All right. Well, I hope that you're awake, and I hope that you've come this morning with a sincere desire to meet with God, not to hear a man, not to just be have your ears tickled, so to speak, but that you really, really believe that God wants to speak to you today. Now, God does that in a lot of different ways, and certainly one of the ways that he does that is through preaching and teaching. And so it's definitely my hope that this morning I'll get out of the way and let God speak, and that you will hear from him as he wants to speak to your heart today. I believe that God has something specifically that he wants to say to each and every one of us this morning. That there is a way that he wants to reveal himself to us through his word this day, if we will make ourselves available to him and open our hearts to what it is he wants to say to us. Now, some of you I know, some of you know me. Many of you in this room, this is the first time that we've ever seen each other face to face, and you may not know a whole lot about me. I just share a little bit of information with you. And that is that my name's Gene Vermilliard. I serve as the stewardship pastor and elder, Tri-Cities Baptist Church. I've had the privilege of being with Tri-Cities Baptist Church since the beginning, almost 25 years now. And it really has been a joy. And we've had our ups and downs as we've gone along our way. But I tell you, it's been an incredible ride, incredible journey that we've been taking with Tri-Cities Baptist Church. My wife, Gail, is sitting over here. And I don't know what she calls that, magenta or whatever shirt. I'm not sure what color that really is, but she's the pretty gal over here in this, in the bright shirt over here. And sitting next to her is our fifth of six boys, our six children, five boys, one girl. Where's Daniel? Where are you? Daniel, he's in the back. Okay, he's the baby, and he's in the back. And I guess that's where the babies like to be, is in the back. So anyways, we're glad to be here today with you, and I have come on a couple of occasions and just worshiped with the Johnson City campus, and that's been a real joy, but this is my first time to have the honor and privilege to come and to speak here at Tri-Cities Baptist Church, the Johnson City campus, okay? You know, we've been working through the last 8 weeks or so, the book of Proverbs. Now, we haven't been taking it like chapter by chapter or verse by verse, but what we've been doing is taking topics that come up frequently within the book of Proverbs and to discuss how God sees a variety of issues in life. And as we have sought to honor God and please him as we've been working through this book, we have said, we've given the fact that the book of Proverbs is about wisdom, that is the primary message of the book of Proverbs, is that of gaining wisdom. And we have used as a definition for wisdom, wisdom is the ability to live skillfully in light of who God is and what he has said. I think that's very important to understand, and we were singing a little earlier about Jesus being our King. You know, all too often when we sing songs, I think we're trying to get into the feel of the song and make that song a part of our hearts, but all too often I'm afraid that we sing songs and the words just kind of go over our heads. We don't always really think about what we're singing or really apply that to our lives. Joel, when we talk about Jesus being the King of our hearts or being the King of our lives, we live in a culture, in a society, we don't know what it means to live under royalty like that or live under a king or whatever. And so a lot of times I think we kind of miss the significance of that. But it literally means he is the Lord. He's the boss. He's the one who's in control. He's the one that we are subservient, or we should be subservient to, and that we are to serve him. And I tell you what, when you see it from that perspective, it gives you a whole different look on how you live your life and what the purpose of your life is and how you relate to God. God is more than just some old guy up in the sky kind of watching over us. He is King. He is Lord. He is God. He is above all else. He has the very right for us to serve Him, to come up underneath Him, to yield our lives to Him. That rubs against our culture. That rubs against perhaps our upbringing and just the worldly ways of thinking. It is completely contrary to the way the world speaks to us. And we are bombarded continuously. The world's philosophy, the world's wisdom, the world's way of looking at things. And y'all, there is such a struggle in our daily walk to learn to yield to God as God. It's who He is, who He has the right to be as God. And so when we talk about living skillfully in light of who God is, in light of what He has said, it means that we understand that He is God and we are not, that He is Lord. He has every right to be in control of our lives and to give direction to our lives, and we are to learn from Him. And as we approach the Scriptures this morning, these are not heavenly suggestions that God has given. These are commands that the Lord has given to us. And we need to learn to yield to those commands, because I tell you what, it's more than just simply acknowledging a truth about His Lordship. God knows best. He created us. And He knows how we're wired. And He knows what will truly bring the greatest joy and bring the greatest sense of fulfillment to our life. Jesus said, "I came that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly." Now, as we've been talking about just some truths about wisdom in the Scripture, there's several things that I want to just remind you of before we really get into the passage today or get into our lesson today. And that is, first of all, wisdom comes from God. That's where true wisdom comes from, because you see, God is wisdom. Wisdom flows from Him. Wisdom helps us then to navigate the brokenness of this world and even our own hearts. Did you know your heart is broken? My heart is broken. And if we're going to navigate through this broken world and through even the brokenness of our own hearts, we've got to see the wisdom of God. We've got to experience the wisdom of God. Wisdom begins through a fear of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean the kind of groveling fear where we have a little dog at home. Her name is Cookie. She's a little Chihuahua Doberman Pinscher mix, but it's kind of a weird kind of a mix, but that's what she is. But, you know, when you come home, she loves to see you. She wants your attention, but you know what she does? She gets down on the ground and she just kind of like this, you know, and she squirrels around. I call her Squirrely Girl. She squirrels around and what have you, and grovels at your feet and just waiting for you to pet her. And it's like she thinks you're going to beat her or something, and we don't beat her, you know. We just pet her, but she just acts like she's going to get beaten or something and stuff. You know, God doesn't expect us to come into His presence with that kind of squirreliness. You know, oh, God, you know, I want to know you. I want to experience you. I want to feel your presence, but I'm so afraid you're going to slap me back and put me in my place. That's not it at all. The fear of the Lord is coming to Him in reverence, recognizing who He is. He's God. And acknowledging that we so desperately need Him. And we so desperately need His counsel and His guidance and His direction in our life, because we see life from a very limited perspective. And so, anyways, it begins with the fear of the Lord. Also, wisdom is a choice between two paths. You see up here this picture of two paths, and one path, the Bible says, leads to wisdom, leads to truth, and leads to joy, and leads to the fulfillment of life and satisfaction in life. But the other path leads to destruction, leads to folly. And walking in wisdom, therefore, is a lifestyle. It's not just an individual decision here and there. It is a lifestyle that we are to learn to live. And also, the choice to walk in wisdom or folly, we need to understand, affects every area of our life. We've talked about the fear of the Lord. We've talked about marriage. We've talked about money. We've talked about pride. We've talked about even our very words and how those words affect and impact other people and what have you. And the book of Proverbs then shows that God's word is relevant and applicable to every area of our lives, from the boardroom to the classroom to the bedroom. We need the wisdom of God to guide us in everyday experience. And so I hope that you will hear what I have to say this morning. Today we're going to talk about how do we make good choices, making wise choices in our daily lives based upon wisdom. Y'all, I'm 60 years old. I've been a Christian nearly 53 of those 60 years. Out of those 60 years, 35 of those years, I've served in Christian ministry. 33 of those years, I've been married to the same woman, my wife, Gail, and love her more today than the day I married her. And in that time, we've raised 6 children. I know a little bit about choices and decisions. Now, I don't say that to say I'm smarter than anybody else in this room. All I'm saying by that is I've had a lot of life experiences over this period of time. And one thing I know, one thing that I have definitely learned over these 60 years is that you can trust God, that you can depend on His Word, that His Word is true, that His Word is faithful. Because you see, God has so blessed my life as a follower of Jesus Christ. It is incredible. He has spared me from much pain and much heartache and a lot of destructive influences in my life because I've sought Him. I've pursued Him over these past 60 years. And I want you to know this is not religion. This is not religious theory. This is not just speaking out of the top of my head. It is real life. Jesus said, again, I came that you might have life, that you might experience it to the full. And so I want to encourage you with that. Now, y'all, we make choices every day. We make many choices throughout the day we don't even think about, because basically those choices are inconsequential. Like, for instance, this morning you got up, you probably wondered, what am I going to have for breakfast today? You didn't really give it a whole lot of thought, but you made a choice, what you're going to eat. Or what pair of shoes will I wear today? Or what route will I take to church today? Those choices are basically inconsequential, but we make thousands of choices like that every day. But y'all, there are some choices that we come to in life that have great consequences, long-range consequences. Sometimes we make those kinds of choices daily. Sometimes they're spread out a little bit more than that. But those choices are vitally important. Like, for instance, what will my primary pursuit in life be? That's an important choice, a decision that we have to make, and we kind of make that choice really every day. Whom shall I marry? How will I deal with the temptations that I'm faced with on a daily basis in my life? Those are consequential choices that we make. And sometimes we're faced with major decisions in life that, and when we do, maybe we are seeking some counsel, and we'll hear somebody say something, well, listen, just trust your gut. Just trust your heart. Just follow your heart. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Just follow your heart. I'm seeing people nod, okay. Perhaps you've even said that to somebody one time. Let me tell you something. There's a real big problem with that line of thinking. Just follow your heart. And let me explain to you why. You see, the Bible says that we are all born with a particular affliction. Anybody know what that affliction is? I'm hearing some people say sin. Yes, that's right. But specifically, we are born with the affliction of a wicked heart. You say, well, Brother G, I'm not sure I agree with that. I think people are basically good. Let's say what the Bible has to say about that. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately," what? "Wicked. Who can understand it?" Now, that I'll tell you what, you're not going to hear that out in the world. But the scripture is very clear that we are born, we are afflicted with a wicked heart. Did you know that your heart can deceive you? That your heart can lead you down a destructive path? And all the while you're thinking that you're heading in the right direction. Do you know that? That's true. I've seen it in my own life. Someone once said, the heart has its reasons that reason knows nothing about. Did you get that? The heart has its reasons that reason knows nothing about. Listen, I've seen some people get into some really bad relationships, some really dumb relationships, and their heart was, they were following their emotions. But anyone looking from the outside in would say, that's ridiculous. What are you doing? Why are you involved in that relationship? That is destructive to you. And they can't see it because their emotions have their own reasons that reason knows nothing about. We're told in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right. To our hearts, it seems, this is good. And yet, the end is the way of death. I recently read of a story about two men and a young person. This many years ago, they were out traveling by car through Death Valley in California. And unfortunately, their car broke down out in the middle of the desert. And they were faced with a very significant dilemma because this was not a very well-traveled road. Very tragically, they made the decision to head back toward a ranch house that they had passed some 30 miles back. But one by one, they each fell victim to the oppressive heat. And they all perished in the desert, little knowing that just 1 mile in the opposite direction was a grove of willow trees and a spring of fresh water that could have provided safety and security for them. They say, well, they didn't know any better. That's the point. They didn't know any better. They made the best decision they could with the limited information that they have. And the fact of the matter is, y'all, that we face life with a greatly limited perspective. So often, we only see the here and now, and we do not possess the ability to look off into the future and see what the ultimate direction is of a decision that we're going to make. Listen, wouldn't it be awesome if we somehow could kind of look at life from a 30,000-foot perspective in order to see the big picture? You know, if they'd just gotten up a little bit of ways, they could say, oh, over here is this grove of willow trees. Oh, there's water there. Let's head in that direction. But they couldn't see that because their perspective was greatly limited. Listen, the truth is, for the believer, we know someone who can provide for us that kind of guidance in our daily life. God sees the big picture. He sees it from the 30,000-foot level. He knows everything, and he knows how to guide us when our perspective is so limited. Let me share with you another definition of the word wisdom. And this is one that I love, and it speaks to my heart, and that is seeing life from God's perspective. Wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective, not just our own limited perspective. Now bear in mind, when we're seeking wisdom, we're not seeking something, we're seeking someone. It's not about gaining wisdom per se, it's gaining God, who is the source of all wisdom. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 puts it this way, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." You see, over and over again in the Scriptures, we are admonished to pursue the Lord and to follow Him and to seek His will in our lives. For instance, regarding purity, he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God," that's pretty clear, right? "This is the will of God, your sanctification." Now, what does that word sanctification mean? That word sanctification means holy. Your holiness is His will. And that literally means to be set apart for God and His purposes for your life. This is the will of God, your sanctification, to be set apart for God's purpose, for His will in your life. And he says, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. I think that's pretty clear. It's God's will. And then also, if you talk about regarding just our thoughts and our values in life, what does the word have to say about that? Well, Romans 12, 2 says this. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world." In other words, don't let the thinking of this world squeeze you into its mold. Don't become like the world, he says. Do not be conformed to the world. He says, "But rather be transformed by the..." That means changed. That the word there is metamorphosis. It's like when a worm, spins a cocoon and out pops a butterfly later on, goes through this metamorphosis. That's what he's saying. Let the word transform you by the washing of the word. It says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that raises a question. How do we make good choices in life? How do we make wise choices in life? Well, we make wise choices by knowing and obeying the will of God. That raises another question then. So how do we know what God's will is? Now, y'all, I'm not going to sit here and give you a recipe, a pattern to follow, some kind of, what's the word I'm looking for? I think you get the idea. That happens when you turn 60. Just words just kind of float off into nothingness and what have you. But what I am going to give you here this morning is a key principle to live your life by. Now, when I say this, you're going to look at me like, a redneck looking at a closed Waffle House. Like, what? This is the key principle, all right? You find God's will. By the way, this would be good to write down if you happen to have taken notes. You find God's will by doing God's will. What? Oh, that's profound, Gene. That really clears it up for me, okay? You find God's will by doing God's will. What are you talking about? What does that mean? Well, John 14, 21, Jesus is speaking, and listen to what he says. He says, "He who has my commandments..." Now, when he says, "he who has my commandments," it doesn't mean he who has a Bible, but it means more than that. He who has the Word of God saturated inside of him, who's invested time in studying the Word of God and applying the Word of God, he who has it, I mean, grasps the Word of God, he who has my commandments and keeps them or is obedient to them or practices them on a continual basis, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. You see, you can say you love God all you want, but if you're not demonstrating that love by listening to him and practicing his word in your life, your love really falls kind of flat. It says, he it is who loves me. And he says, and my Father will love him, and I will love him. And he says, listen, this is really key. And I will manifest, reveal, disclose myself to him. What's he saying here? He's saying, when a man or a woman who is a true believer and follower of Christ is seeking to know God and understand his will and practice his will on a daily basis, he says, man, I get so engaged in that, and I promise I will reveal myself to you. I will reveal my heart. I will reveal my mind to you. I will reveal my will to you. I will help you to understand what really is true in life if you will make it your daily discipline to seek me, seek my word, and to put it into practice into your life. Y'all, again, we're not seeking a thing, but we're seeking a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, y'all, not every decision in life is clearly laid out for us in the Scriptures. You agree? I mean, you know, when I was thinking about getting married and, you know, having a wife one day and what have you, I didn't open up the Scriptures and say, thou shalt marry Gail. The Scriptures weren't that clear about it. Not anywhere near that. Or when I was trying to think about where to go to school or what kind of vocation I was going to get in, I couldn't open up the Scriptures and find a clear expression from God what he wanted me to do with my life, right? But let me tell you something. There are many, many, many things given to us in Scriptures that are very clear about the will of God, what he desires for us, what he wants us to be involved in, what he wants us to pursue. In his Sermon on the Mount, in chapters 5 through 7, Jesus is teaching many important truths to his disciples. And those truths were to help them to learn how to live in a way that would honor God and please God, okay? And he concludes his message with these words. In Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, these words of mine, and does them, obeys them, says, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Now, that's important. If you know anything about building, you know you have to have a good, sure foundation. If you don't, you've got all kinds of problems. He says, I will liken him to a man who builds his house upon the rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. But listen to what he goes on to say. He says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine, these commandments of mine, and does not do them, does not put them into practice in their life, does not obey them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. Why? Because it was founded on the sand. And he says, and great was its fall. Now, this morning, I want to share with you three important truths that we need to understand, we need to grasp, and we need to cling to. And these books, these truths do come from the book of Proverbs. We'll be looking at that. These are choices that we make today and will determine. You have to understand, the choices that you make today will often determine what your life will look like further down the road. So those choices are vitally important as we come before the Lord to make these choices, because they will impact how we live our lives and what the results of our lives will be. First point is this: God is in control of all things and we are not. God is in control of all things and we are not. It's important for us to understand that. We see this in Proverbs and spoken in several ways. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." I performed a wedding yesterday of two dear friends of mine, and they had made these plans, right? These plans were made months ago, and the plan was to have an outdoor wedding up on Bays Mountain, you know? Of course, you know what the weather was like yesterday, right? Fortunately, they had a backup plan, and that's what we fell to, was the backup plan. So, you know, they had plans, but the Lord directs our steps. And we can apply that in so many different ways. In Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand." Because, you see, he's the rock. He's the foundation. What he says is true. You can bank on the word of God. You can't always bank on your plans. It goes on to say in Proverbs 20:24, "Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his ways?" He's posing this question, but we need to understand we can go to God and learn from him. Y'all, when I was 19, many years ago, and I grew up in Southern California, by the way, I met a young lady from the South, and very quickly fell into a love relationship with this young lady. Now, she was just out there visiting for a few weeks, and she had to go back home when that time was up, and man, I was crushed, you know? And I remember for the next few months, we were riding back and forth, and we didn't make too many phone calls. Back then, we didn't have cell phones, and so calls were very expensive, and writing was, you know, the snail mail, you know, by hand and stuff on paper, sending it off. I know that you probably go, "What? Okay, are you kidding me?" You know, yeah, that's the way it was. And so that's how we communicated during a period of the next few months. And finally, I couldn't stand it any longer. I said, I've got to know what is God's purpose in this relationship. And the only way I know to do that is I need to uproot myself from Southern California and move 2,000 miles away east to Memphis and plant my life there so I could be close to this young woman and see where things were going to go from there. Well, that's what I did. I packed up everything I owned in my little Chevrolet Vega station wagon. It wasn't really cool, but, you know, it was transportation. And I drove across the United States to Memphis and basically set up shop there and made my home in Memphis. We dated for a couple of years. And we were planning to get married. We thought that was God's will for our lives. And we were so into it and what have you. And then we hit a barrier. The barrier was her parents. And her parents stepped in and said, "We do not feel that you guys are very well suited for each other. And we'd like to see you dissolve the relationship." Now put yourself in my shoes. I was 21 years old by this time. By all rights, an adult. I could have made my own decision. She was an adult as well. We could have said, what do you know? You're a bunch of old fogies, what have you. You don't have any wisdom here, and we know what God's doing, and we're going to go on and pursue in our relationship. But you know what? The Lord had given me enough understanding through His Word that I realized I could not honor God and dishonor her parents at the same time. And so we separated. And in our minds, in our hearts, we thought, well, we're going to trust God to change your parents' heart. Because we know God put us together. We're soulmates. We know this is God's will for our life. And we're going to wait, and we're just going to wait till God changes our parents' heart. We waited. We waited. For a year and a half, we waited. And then God revealed to us it wasn't her parents' heart that He wanted to change. It was our heart that He wanted to change. And when we finally came to a place of submission to God, that's when God, boy, just washed over both of us. And my life took off. My spiritual life took off in ways I never could have imagined. A few years later, God did bring my soulmate into my life, Miss Gail. And for 33 years, I've been married to this lovely lady. And you know, you always say hindsight is 20/20. You look back on things and you realize things that you couldn't see at the time. Man, there is no question in my life that God's purpose, God's will, God's plan for my life was Miss Gail. What a blessing she has been to me in my life. God is in control of all things. We are not, and we need to learn how to yield to the Lord and follow Him. See His hand at work in our lives. A second point is, we must not trust in our hearts, but trust in God alone. Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. We mentioned that before. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We mentioned that one before as well. Do not lean on your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. And Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works unto the Lord, and your plans will be established. Gail and I have been married for a little while, and back in 1990, by this time we had three children and a little small car, you know. And we're pretty sure we were going to have more children, and we knew that the car was not going to be sufficient to take care of any more passengers than what we had. We had five in the car at that time, and three of them were in, you know, child care seats and stuff. So we knew that we needed to purchase a van. That's not very sexy, but, you know, it was very practical at that point in our lives and stuff. So we were going to get a minivan, right, you know, and we'd been saving up, and we had about $5,000 set aside. I know that doesn't sound like a lot now, but it was a lot more back then. And we had a car to trade in, but we were still about $5,000 short of our goal. Now, we could have gone out, and we could have borrowed the money and, you know, got the car and stuff like that. We were wrestling with this decision. Is that the right decision at this time or not? And boy, I just wrestled with that, struggled with it. And I remember on a Sunday, we were meeting, our church was meeting at that time at Sullivan South High School still. And I remember a man coming up to me and saying, Brother Gene, could we get together and have lunch this week? And I said, well, certainly. And I'm thinking back in my home, what's the problem? You know, he's wanting to have lunch with me. There's got to be a problem, you know, that he's going to unload on me at lunchtime and what have you. And so I wasn't necessarily looking forward to it, but I said, yeah, I'll have lunch with you. And so we set it up for Tuesday. Well, on Monday, I'd been wrestling with this whole decision about buying this van and what have you. And finally, I said to Gail, I just can't get a peace about going into debt right now and buying this van. And I just can't get a peace about it. I think the Lord wants us to wait. Well, if you knew my wife, Gail, she'd probably come to that conclusion, you know, weeks before me. She's a lot more practical about those kinds of things. And so anyways, I'm sure she was relieved when I said that. And so that was the decision. We'd made that decision. We were going to wait, trust the Lord. Well, on Tuesday, I meet this gentleman to have lunch with him. Now, it was a very good lunch, a very encouraging time and what have you. And by the way, this was a man of means in our church. Never had this happen before or really since. But this man came up to me and said, "Listen, my wife and I have been thinking a lot about you, and we realized that at that time I was a student pastor, like my son Paul is now. I was a student pastor, and I, you know, I wasn't making the big bucks or anything like that in church and what have you." And he said, "We've been thinking about you, and we just really want to make sure that our staff are being well cared for." And he says, we just want to know, is there anything you need? Is there anything we can help you with financially?" And my very first thought was, no, we're doing well. I mean, we really are. God's meeting our needs. He's taking care of everything. It's going great, you know. And I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart. "Tell him about the van." And I thought, no, I'm not going to tell him about the van. He's not talking about $5,000. He might be talking about $500, but he's not talking about that much money. I'm not going to tell him. But tell him about the van. No, I'm not going to do that. That's the way. I mean, this argument was going on. And finally, I said, "Look, you're probably not talking. This is probably not on your radar, but this is the situation." And I explained the whole situation to him. And I said, "You know, listen, this is probably not what you're talking about, so, you know, don't worry about it. You asked, so I'm telling you." He said, "Thank you, I appreciate that." Great. We left. I forgot all about it. 3 weeks later, I'm at home. Gail goes out to the mail. She brings in a letter, and it's from this family in our church. She says, and I told her about the lunch. She said, "What do you think this is?" I said, "I don't know. Open it." She opened it up, and inside was a check for $5,000. Y'all, that just floored me. And I remember calling him up and saying, "Are you sure you want to do this? I mean, really, are you sure that God's told you to do this?" "Absolutely," he said. We really believe this is what God wants us to do. And God provided for us at a time. And we didn't fully expect that. Well, here, this is the last point I want to make, and that is that the ability to walk in wisdom is a reasonable possibility. We can walk in wisdom. Proverbs 16:20 says, "He who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. He who gets wisdom," Proverbs 19:8, "loves his own soul, and he who keeps understanding will find good." And then I love this passage in Psalm chapter 1. David is speaking. He says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't listen to the counsel of this world, does not stand in the path of sinners, does not sit in the seat of the scoffer. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he says, listen, he will be like a tree, firmly planted with intentionality by the streams of waters or rivers of waters, inexhaustible supply from God. And he says his leaf will not wither, and he will bear much fruit, and he says whatever he does will prosper. Y'all, that's a picture of what God wants to do in your life and mine. If we will say no to godless thinking and not believe like the world, if we will say no to lawless living and not behave like the world, if we will say no to careless speaking and not become like the world, God says, but rather appreciate His word. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And His law, meditate day and night. Appropriate God's word. Put it into practice in our life. He says He'll be like this tree with purpose, planted with intentionality, with provision, an inexhaustible supply, with productivity, brings forth its fruit in its season, with perseverance, whose leaf shall not wither even in the drought times, and with prosperity, whatever he does shall prosper. You see, one who walks in wisdom is a person of decision. One who walks in wisdom is a person of devotion to God. One who is a person of wisdom walks as a person of distinction, how God blesses us. And one who walks in wisdom is a person of direction. Verse 6 says this, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." Now that doesn't simply mean that he knows how you're going to walk and what have you. It's much deeper than that. The context is in personal intimacy and involvement in your life. Did you know God wants to be up close and personal with you? He wants to walk with you in personal intimacy. I'm going to close with this. As a teenager, I used to think that there were three types of Christians. There were your regular Christians, kind of your mediocre Christians, just kind of, you know, go to church, do this, not really all that impacted by, you know, what they've heard or doing a whole lot with it or whatever, just kind of doing the religious thing. Then there were your unleaded Christians. Those were your faithful Christians. Those were the ones, the movers and shakers in the church, who really were excited about their relationship with God and passionate and what have you. And then I used to think there were the super unleaded Christians. Those were the really awesome, you know, the Billy Graham types and stuff out there, you know, that everybody, you know, saw and could you know, saw their wisdom and all. But you know what? I realized as I studied the scriptures, there's really only two types of believers. There are obedient Christians and there are disobedient Christians. There are faithful Christians. There are unfaithful Christians. There are victorious Christians living in joy and victory and excitement and passion in their relationship with Christ. And then there are defeated Christians because they're not really feeling it. They're not really experiencing the joy that God intended for us. And this morning, I want to close with this. And that is, I want to ask you, what kind of Christian are you? What kind of choices are you making in life? Are you fully engaged in your walk with the Lord and your desire to serve Him and honor Him? Or are you just kind of playing the game, just kind of going day by day? It's not very real. It's not very personal. It's not very intimate with you. I'm just going to do this. Would you just bow your heads right now? We're not going to ask you to show your raise your hands. We're not going to ask you to stand or do anything like that, but just going to ask you to seek the Lord for a few seconds, and then we'll be dismissed. For a few seconds, just come before the Lord and ask Him, what is my life really like before you, Father? Is this thing called Christianity, is this thing about being a follower of Jesus real to me, or am I just kind of going through the motions? Maybe it was at one time, and maybe I've kind of lost my first love, and I've kind of become a little complacent in my life with you. But do I really, really love you? Do I really know with certainty in my heart that you really love me and care, and that you are personally and intimately involved in my life? Where do you stand with the Lord this morning? And as you evaluate that before God, would you be willing to cry out to Him and say, God, I need you. God, I desire you more than anything else. I desire to experience the fullness of what it means to have a life in Christ. Lord, this morning I pray for these precious people. Lord, I'm so thankful for their attentiveness. And Lord, I pray that you would bring your challenge to their hearts. And to my heart too, Father. Lord, I can become complacent in a moment. Father, I ask that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would give us a passionate heart to know and to do your will, and that we would truly see you as you really are. Father, I pray that, God, you would transform us and make us more like Jesus Christ, and that we would really seek to honor and please you with our lives and experience the joy of walking with the God of this universe. Lord, do what only you can do in our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.